part of what God is doing in Baltimore City. And so will you please welcome this morning, come on, stand and give a big City Bible Church welcome to Pastor Dan from the building.
It is, I tend to have a big mouth, so I don't think I'm going to need the mic, but I heard the air comes on every once in a while. So if you can't hear me, just yell out. At our church, we just do a lot of yelling, so I don't... I know Jesus loves me, so if you want to yell at me, it's totally good. I'm a huge fan of what you guys are doing here. I'm just a tremendous fan. We're a church plant ourselves, so I guess maybe there's a particular part of my heart that really resonates with what you're doing here. Pastor Ben and Rebecca, I would encourage you to pray hard for them. You know, this is probably one of the hardest things they will ever do in their lives. It doesn't mean it's not rewarding, but often the most rewarding things are the most difficult. But the reason why I think this is such an amazing thing that you guys are doing here is I'm sure I could find numbers to back it up. What you are doing here is what will really connect the most people to Jesus, especially those who don't know him yet. And that's why what you're doing here, it's not just coming here to sit in a cool theater and do some nice music, which is all great. But essentially what you're doing here is allowing you to be equipped to reach people in the name of Jesus. So that's why I am jacked about what you guys are doing here. I just get excited, like tingly thinking about it. It's exciting. Because in many ways, and probably some of you in this room, if you're like anything like a normal church plant, you probably already represent the spectrum of different beliefs. Some of you have been following Jesus for a long time. Some of you are probably just curious about this all, and you're here, which is awesome. And maybe some of us are kind of in between there all. But Jesus has kind of an image problem in our culture. It doesn't mean he's great. He's God, right? But the way people think about him, right. A lot of people, their opinion who Jesus is from CNN belief blog. CNN, great news, not so great about belief. But, I mean, that's what people think. So it is huge what you're doing here, because for some people, you are going to be the only representation of Jesus that they might hear accurately and see accurately. So this is huge. So we're going to look at the book of Mark, chapter 2. And I know, I think there's some Bibles here, community Bibles. Maybe if one of you finds a page number, you can yell it out for everyone else. Before, I wanted to apologize for running in and out. That's part of one of the reasons you need to pray for your pastors here, because being a church planner, you're never fully away. So little things to take care of here, little emergencies. But we're looking at Mark chapter 2. Anyone have the page number for the Bibles in the room here? 690-something? 600, okay. We're looking at Mark chapter 2, and we're going to read just a short passage, a few verses at a time, starting in verse 13. And this he is Jesus. It says, he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And we'll stop there for a sec. If you read earlier in this chapter, what I'd encourage, it's the Bible, it's good stuff. We see Jesus is in this port city of Capernaum. He's a rock star. I mean, if they had TMZ then, he'd be followed by everyone. There'd be like camera pics about him everywhere. So there was buzz. We don't always know if it was positive or negative buzz, but there was buzz. So he's walking by the Sea of Galilee when we read this encounter he has with this tax collector Levi, who most believe to be Matthew, whose name is changed. Just like when you meet Jesus, often your identity is changed. Levi, his whole life was changed. And some of you, if you've been in church for a little bit, you know this whole deal on tax collectors. This is when boom, 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 like the bad guy music comes in. And we automatically assume tax collectors, because really none of us like the IRS. So we're thinking, oh yeah, they're not good cats. I don't like them. This actually goes much deeper than that. Most likely, Levi here was working for the ruler of this area, Herod Antipas, whose father was Herod, that you might have heard about in the baby days of Jesus. When he died, he had these three sons, and he divided his land between them and gave them each their own inheritance. So this land that Levi was working in was probably Herod Antipas's. And what you had was you had these three pieces of land that you pretty much had to travel through, and this city, Capernaum, it was right there on the border going different ways. So if you would be traveling east or west, you would have to travel through this town, and you would have to pay a fee, pay a tax. Kind of like now, if you're traveling through like Maryland, Delaware, you got to pay that toll. It's like that. The thing is, there are some people that probably remember the day when you didn't have to pay here. You could just walk through because, you know, who's going to draw a line? You know, what? Yeah, I got to pay to walk? Some people remember. And this whole tax collector thing was the Roman government was taking money from the occupants there, especially like anything going by would be taxed. Guys like Levi, they would bid like a contract to say, hey, let me be your man here to take the money. I'll collect the taxes. And then whatever he would collect on top of the what the Roman government would want, it's all his. It's all his. So, yeah, these were not popular dudes here. Tax collectors like Levi were considered to be some of the worst people around. They were lumped in with thieves and murderers. They were disqualified from being a judge or being a witness in court because they were considered to be a liar. Wow. No one's going to take their word. You've heard about lepers, right? This whole idea of being unclean, unclean, unclean. You don't touch, you don't get near because you're going to get infected. Tax collector was considered the same thing as a leper. Wow. You were considered unclean if you came in contact with a tax collector. They were forbidden to receive money from a tax collector, a good Jew, because that money was considered to be tainted. It's dirty money because they're interacting with Gentiles, with non-Jews. So you're not supposed to even touch that money. In fact, the very nature of being a tax collector assumed you didn't give a rip about the law. Because your whole life is in opposition to that. On top of it all, probably the worst thing was these people were like moles. These people were like moles. They were traitors. So think about the scenario again. Jesus, rock star, right? If his goal was to draw a crowd, if his goal was to get a lot of people to come around him, didn't need to do a single thing more. People were clamoring. I mean, maybe it's because of things like bread and fish. You multiply and you're like, whoa, I need to get part of that action. I don't know what it was, the healings, the teachings, but he didn't need to do anything else to draw a crowd. But in the midst of this, what does he do? He reaches out to this guy, Levi, probably the last guy that his followers and others would imagine him reaching out to. And he shows grace and he says, yo, follow me. And I want to make very clear, people are not saying, oh, would you look at that? Isn't Jesus so kind? Oh, he's just so nice. Reaching out to the poor tax collector. What a good guy. This was probably really offensive thing that he was doing. Because a leper might be unclean, but they probably didn't choose to be a leper. A tax collector chose to be what he is. So it's almost like he deserves the scorn that he gets. I'm thinking, though, as offensive as this was to other people, I'm guessing that for Jesus' disciples, his closest followers, this must have been just so funny. I mean, not funny to them, but Jesus got a crazy sense of humor. Because some of the guys he called first were fishermen, right? And this is a port city, so most likely, and we don't have definitive proof here, I'm guessing, though, they might have encountered Levi before, had their catch taxed by this cat. Right. They probably had some interactions with the guy. Jesus, you serious? He's one of us now? No. Yo, no way, Jesus. I did not sign up for this. I know that guy. You don't want him to be on our team. Right. But he's saying, no, he's us. Because if you look at Jesus' whole ministry, it was always about reaching out to those that everyone else considered kind of untouchable. Yeah. It was always about going to those who everyone else said, well, I don't have anything to do with them. I know who they are.
Right.
They're going to make me dirty. And Jesus said, no, we're going to make them clean. No wonder then you think about this guy Levi. Sometimes we wonder, man, what would make him just stand up and follow? I mean, I think that everyone else hated the guy. And he's met this Jesus who says, no, I know everything. You don't follow me. Yeah. Amazing grace. And I'm a fan of learning. I think in our culture right now, especially for those who would follow Jesus, I think there's a really good trend of people actually wanting to know what they believe and studying instead of kind of just, yeah, I think I'll just go to church every week and just sing the songs and I don't know what we believe, but I'm just there. I think we're beyond that. Like, we're in a generation now where people want to study and learn. So I'm a big fan of that. I'm not an anti-intellectual guy. But as much as I believe we need to be more learned, actually, I think we need to be more studying. There's a subtle danger that we start to lose this healthy respect of the supernatural.
Yeah.
Again, I like books. I got a lot of books. But sometimes we trust too much in what we can learn and what we can keep in our head. And we forget this whole thing we're talking about here is kind of insane.
Yeah. That's right.
Have you thought about if you're just, sometimes we're in church so much we don't think about it. Imagine you're talking to someone who's never heard about Jesus before. You're like, yeah, you know what? I go up to a place every week and we sing songs. I'm not quite sure who we're talking to. We're all facing one way though. And we sing these songs and we talk about this guy. His name was Jesus a couple thousand years ago. And guess what? His mama never had sex, but she got pregnant with him. And then he was born. And then he was like the perfect guy. And guess what? He died. But you know what happened? A couple days later, he rose from the grave. Isn't that awesome? They were looking and said, are you insane?
Yeah.
Really? You believe that?
Come on.
Are you crazy?
Right.
I love kids. One of our kids at the church around Easter time, we were talking about the resurrection. We were all happy, excited, hype. And we told her, yeah, Jesus rose from the grave. He used to be dead, but he was made alive. She's like, that is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. I'm guessing how many other people in the church think that, but you know, you're not allowed to really say it, right? Don't get me wrong. I believe in full confidence that there is much archaeological evidence, historical evidence, I think you can give a very good, solid defense of the things we talk about here. And it's not just all, well, you just got to believe it. I think you can defend what you believe, but your knowledge will never convert a dead heart.
Yeah, that's right.
Your ability to out-argue someone or give them every single point of here's why you should believe will not change a dead heart. It's seeing that guy who couldn't walk, whose leg is suddenly healed in the scriptures. You can debate theology. You can debate a book. You can't debate that.
Right.
You can't debate the power of God working in someone's
right.
life. There's power, incredible power. We need to really grasp. This is all not just a nice club that we happen to talk about Jesus. We're talking about the supernatural here.
Right.
Stuff that you and I cannot do no matter how friendly we are. It's got to be God working.
Right.
So what's this mean for us? A couple observations. One, no one is beyond hope. No one is beyond. As we look at Levi, one lesson, no one's beyond hope. Just like with Levi, God saves what you and I consider unsavable. And we never use that language because, you know, we got good doctrine here. We got good theology. We don't say no one's unsavable. In our minds, though, or maybe more in our practice, we do think some people are unsavable.
Right.
Or like some people are beyond God's grace. But lost causes are found in him. Amen?
Amen.
God, our God, he doesn't just save kids. And, you know, we want to do good kids ministry and help kids to be raised right. But he doesn't just save kids who are raised on the right side of the tracks.
That's right.
He doesn't just save kids whose parents are trying to do their best and raised through teaching the Bible. And he actually loves kids who didn't ever get that.
That's right.
And we have to remember that. He doesn't just save kids who always went to youth group, who kept themselves from things like premarital sex, who never used drugs.
Yeah.
And I'm just incredibly grateful to worship a God like that. Because
yeah.
it reminds us of the power of his grace to save a dead heart. Because he recognizes the hidden potential in each person that you and I might miss.
Amen.
Because we're too tied to our flesh.
Yeah.
He recognizes what's there that might not even be coming to fruition for a little while here. But he's working. And another observation, we don't know what God's doing in the secret area of a person's life.
Yeah, that's right.
We do not know. Because another thing about Levi, it seems like this change was totally unexpected. And, you know, I don't want to read too much into what's not here. But it doesn't seem there's any historical or biblical evidence that Levi was, like, seeking. It doesn't seem that he was secretly, like, on the down low at an alpha meeting and, like, you know, reading these books on his own and prepping himself. It doesn't seem like that's what's happening here.
Right.
But all of a sudden, there's a change.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, he encounters Jesus. And I guess I want to encourage you, don't lose heart over those who seem to have absolutely no interest in things of Jesus. I think someone mentioned that earlier, right here. Sometimes people seem to have absolutely no interest in things. They look at you like you're a fool. They look at you and you're insane. They think you're a bother. And we can lose heart thinking, well, what's the use of this? Why keep battering my head against the wall? That might actually be a little smarter here. This is insane. And, you know, at our church, and I'm sure you do this here at CBC, you talk about a journey, right? That everyone has a journey, and some people, they're not ready for that. And we totally believe that at the Village. We always talk about journey. But we've got to be really clear. There doesn't have to be a journey. There doesn't have to be steps. There doesn't have to be access points or stages. Because
right.
God can work in an instant.
Amen.
To save someone, to rescue someone. And some of you have experienced that. So you're saying amen from your own history. There doesn't have to be intro material, nice cards, as much as we use all those things. As much as we really utilize what God's given us, he doesn't have to use that.
Right.
He speaks
right.
through a donkey. Yeah. That's our God.
That's right.
Come on.
And I'm trying to not use words that will get me kicked out. But I mean, which would naturally come to mind. And I want to give you encouragement for some of you, because some of you, you've got family members that you've been agonizing for years.
That's good.
Some of you got neighbors, friends, you know, homies you grew up with. Some of you got kids that you've lost heart over and that your heart breaks over. Because
yeah.
you know this Jesus, and if you're here, I'm guessing you know this Jesus passionately.
Right.
And your heart breaks because some people that you love dearly don't.
Yeah.
And I want to encourage you to say, I mean, we don't know, but God might be working their life in ways that you were never aware of.
Yeah. Amen.
And to keep pressing on with that. You know, we want to share with confidence knowing those things, but we also want to be very clear. One radical thing that the story teaches us along those lines is that we extend that grace invitation not just to our friends who really, really want to meet Jesus, but those people who actually offend you.
Yeah.
I, God, we extend God's love to people who we might not like actually in normal situations. People that you might not be hanging with to watch the Orioles game.
Right.
People that you actually would want nothing to do with. Because when we usually talk about people who need Jesus, this happens at our church, maybe a little different here, people normally gravitate towards like homeless people or people who are really hungry or people who are kind of going through rough family situations. Like your heart just breaks for them naturally. But I'm going to suggest that the heart of Jesus is not just for those kinds of people who make our heart break, but the people maybe who make your skin crawl. It's for those people who are maybe even downright offensive to you, like Levi was to those in his generation. Maybe, and we would, again, we're never going to say this because you all got good doctrine, right? But maybe people even who we don't think really deserve God's love. They've made mistakes. They've got what they deserve. They know exactly what they're getting into. And I remember one story really, really quickly when I was doing some missions work before. I had an opportunity to go to some youth prisons. And these were kids who, little boys actually, who had done crimes that were so serious, but they weren't 18, so they had their own little facility. But serious stuff that would get them locked away for a long time. And we were going there doing some great ministry. And once I remember this one younger boy, he couldn't have been more than 13. I saw him off to the side and I went over to him. And I just got really upset because he's like all like kind of beaten up, bruised up. I was like, hey, man, what happened to you? He's like, oh, yeah, those dudes over there, they all beat me up. I got really mad because I tend to gravitate towards those who are weaker. I'm like, yo, we need to take care of this. This is not right. How can? And I said, well, why'd they do that? He's like, they don't like guys like me in here. I said, what'd you do? He's like, I slept with a bunch of little girls. And I have a good poker face, but I didn't really have it then. I was like, really? And I made some excuse and kind of walked away because I just didn't want to be around this kid. I was like, you deserve to get beat up like that. You deserve it. And that night, I remember we were debriefing on the missions trip, and I was feeling a little self-righteous, like, oh, Lord, man, guys like that, they just need you so much. Man, God, are you able and able to save people like that? How deep their sin must be, grievous to you and offensive. And one of those loving God slap moments, when I say God slap moments, I say that purely in love. God just kind of wakes me up a little bit. Say, yo, Holmes, get your face to the ground. You are actually much closer than him than you are to me apart from my grace.
Okay,
you have much more in common with that guy than you do with me apart from my righteousness.
Right.
His sin is no worse than your sin. Your righteousness is no better than his righteousness.
Right.
It's only by Christ's grace alone that you can even be in my presence
That's
and receive
right.
my love.
Come on.
And I just had to put my face to the ground and repent because when you start to remember God's grace in your life, you don't hold standards for other people.
Right.
Because you get an accurate position about yourself.
Yep.
You start
right.
saying, and this is the crazy thing. You don't start getting so amazed that God could save the rapist, the wife beater, the child molester, the drug pusher, all these things. You get amazed that he could save you.
Right. Yeah. Amen.
You're like, wow, you would save me?
Yeah.
God, you know me. You know everything I've done. You know all the things that are even secret in my mind that no one in my church knows that's there.
Yeah.
You know all that very clearly. And still you accept me, still you want me to be your child. And when you dwell on that, that's what starts to give you a heart to look at any person in this world and say, wow, there's hope for everyone.
Amen?
Amen? There is hope for everyone. Because the heart of Jesus is not just for the people that we think need him. It's for every single person. As we dwell on this grace, then it gives us the hope to remember the power that if God can save us, he can save anyone.
Amen.
So on that note, Levi, he gets his life changed, transformed. Let's move on to the story then, to verse 15. It says, as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And in these few verses, we see a really good encapsulation of Jesus' mission strategy. As he's told Levi to follow him, for me, if I'm starting the church, I would say, wow, Levi's been saved. How are we going to send him out on missions? Where are we going to train him? I would think that's what Jesus would do, but I'm glad Jesus doesn't because he's not me. He's God, right? What does he do? He says, throw a party. That's Jesus' mission strategy. He says, you're saved, you're transformed, throw a party. Find your friends, let them all know, and have them over your place. As we notice here, it's not just those religious people, but it's actually people who probably wouldn't be going to synagogue or temple. Maybe it's other tax collectors. Maybe it's other guys that he would be hanging with. He's probably not hanging with too many religious folk.
Right.
But hanging with people who need Jesus just as much as he did, inviting them all. And reclining, it uses this word reclining here, that's not, sometimes it's missing in some English translations of this passage. It's significant because that was a very intimate kind of position you took. Because you're head to feet. You're sitting there for a while, eating and smelling everything and taking everything in. You're making yourself at home in this person's house. So Jesus was not saying, well, I'm just going to make my appearance here. He's there to hang out and to dwell and to live, or not live, but to be there together with him. And if you notice, there's also a noticeable kind of absence of a message of repentance here. It doesn't seem that Jesus is eating with all of these quote-unquote sinners on the condition that they change their lives and they refuse their wickedness and come follow him. But rather, he's choosing to recline and eat with them because they don't know his love. Because they have not repented, because they have not chosen a certain lifestyle, because of that, he's choosing to stay with them and be with them. And the scandal of the story is that Jesus, he doesn't make moral repentance a precondition of his love and acceptance. Rather, he loves and accepts the tax collectors and sinners just as they are. He goes to them. And I think that idea of really going to people and going to places where, and I love this gathering here. I mean, I was getting ministered to by the Spirit to what we're doing here. Great. But sometimes we get so stuck in what the idea of church is. And you might even heard this illustration before. But if you think about like BWI and airport, right? How strange would it be if we suddenly say, yo, what are you doing Friday night? Yo, I heard they got a great scene down at the BWI. You know, they got entertainment. You know, look out the windows, planes are going in and out. And they got so many TV screens here, man. It's better than the sports bar. They got all the selections of food you want. And, you know, you can buy handbags, too, if you want. It's great. The chairs are so comfy. People even sleep there. It's awesome. How strange would it be if we suddenly just start hanging out in an airport and making ourselves at home there and really laying down roots there? When the purpose of an airport is what? To send out planes and to receive planes and keep sending them out. It's supposed to be a hub where no one's supposed to stay comfortable in an airport. You're meant to be sent out. And we have to fight against this urge to make a church place. And I'm not saying we don't worship, we don't gather. Some people are going the opposite way and say we don't do any of that. Totally wrong. Not biblical. We do gather. We do sing. We do hear teaching. We do encourage one another, as you guys are doing an awesome job of that. But the goal of it all is to send us out. Right. Like a good airport, you meet here on Sundays at CBC.
That's right.
This should not be the end destination. Right. This is the starting point. This is the launch pad to send you out. Because I love Pastor Ben and Rebecca. I'm just getting to know them. Incredible heart for people. This is just math. And I went to public school. I'm not that good at math. This is just a math thing. They are not going to be able to meet as many people and talk to as many people as the whole of what this room represents here.
Right,
it's just no way. And they might be the most gifted people in the world. It doesn't matter. It's going to be a bottleneck.
The goal
of this is to equip all of you. So the goal is not even, and churches really got to fight against this. Stop asking questions. Well, how does this make me feel? How does this affect me? How does that song make, that coffee, man, I used to like it when they used the other brew. And, you know, we start to frame everything around what church is for us. And I'm not saying that's not, we should receive from God. But ultimately, the goal is not just for you to receive these things to make you happy and say, oh, I've got a great church. The goal is to maybe even get you a little uncomfortable and equip you.
Right.
Their job is to shepherd, to equip you, to send you out.
That's right.
Even at sometimes saying things that you might not even like all that much, but are going to challenge you and keep you on mission. That's their goal. Not just to be people who make you comfortable.
Right.
And you need to embrace that and be sent out from this place because, you know, we talk about discipleship at our church. And I'm a big believer in reading your Bible, quiet times, prayer. I think you need to do all that. But we also, I just make it very clear for our partners, our members, I don't just ask them how many quiet times you do this week, how many people you have in your home this week.
Yeah. Right.
That's just a precondition for me of being a member at our church.
Right.
Because we can check off these boxes of what it means to be a Christian. I think a big part of it is what kind of hospitality are you living?
Yeah, amen.
What kind of parties are you throwing like Levi?
That's good.
Because you think about a city like Baltimore, and people at our church, they kind of think I'm joking all the time because I'm always talking about food. But I believe it's very biblical. I'm always talking about breaking bread together. They think I'm like joking. I think it's biblical.
Because
you know how many people in our city eat dinner alone?
Yeah.
How many people, their whole life is doing their work, doing their school, and come home. And maybe that's even some of us here.
Yeah.
And the rest of the night is just eat alone. There is huge opportunity for hospitality There's great significance there. Notice that Jesus here, he's also doing this with his followers, not just all of these lost people. He's involving his followers. Mm-hmm. One of the things you do, like I heard there's like parties going and stuff. Have parties. Have many parties. Yeah. Maybe you've never heard that in church before. Yeah. Have a lot of parties. Have a lot of fun. Invite your neighbors. Invite your friends, especially those who don't know Jesus.
Right.
But also invite some other folks here so that those friends who've always thought people who follow Jesus are a bunch of wingnuts, wackos, strange,
yeah,
they might actually meet some normal folks and say, wow, you're a Christian? Really? Like you're not just moderate about this and you're passionate about this? Really? I've never met someone like you.
That's good.
Who's not just weird and strange and offensive, but I actually want to be around too. Invite them together so that when they come maybe to a worship service one day, when maybe God's preparing them, they'll see someone and say, hey, I met you before.
That's good.
This is great. That's what Jesus does here. You live life together. So what's the mission strategy? Throw a party.
That's right. That's
invite
good.
Your friends.
That's good.
If you have kids, do a lot of birthday parties. Just invite neighbors in. Have barbecues. Share your life.
That's
intentionally
right.
Invest in the circles that God has placed around you because there are no accidents.
That's good.
There are no coincidences in your life, and you need to get that down. You are not in Baltimore by accident.
Right, yeah.
This is not your safe city because everyone else rejected you, so this is the only job you can find. You might think that. God had better plans for you.
Yeah.
He wanted you to be here. He wanted you to be part of this church in 2012 at this time in history
right.
to shake the kingdom.
Amen.
It's not an accident. I think back on my own life really quickly, and through most of college, I grew up in church, but I really fell away hard. Through most of college, I was just fighting like every week, getting trashed all the time. I was a deep racist for anyone who didn't look like me. I hated everyone. That was me. God started doing some crazy stuff and flipped my life around. And then I moved back to Philadelphia where after college, and I said, I should probably start going to a church. So I checked one church out. A few of my friends were at. I just hated it because, I just felt uncomfortable. Because I thought, I don't belong here. And I would do this thing. I would give people 10 seconds. After worship, in the fellowship hall, I would sit down there for 10 seconds. If no one talks to me, I'm out of here. So I would do this and just stand for 10 seconds. If no one talks to me, I bolt. That was just my thing, right? And I realize now that I just have an unblessing face when I'm not happy. So I was probably looking like this. So no wonder no one coming around, right? Like, what's wrong with that guy? Who invited him here? So I was ready to leave. I was ready. This is not going to. I can find Jesus on my own. What's this whole community thing? I don't need that. Until one couple from church, they invited me. I was kind of getting involved with their group a little bit, but not really. And they said, hey, we're having a few people over at our house for dinner and for some games. Why don't you come over? I was like, well, I didn't see this on the group calendar. I don't know. This doesn't have anything to do with group. We're just having a few friends over.
Yep.
I'm like, really? And I went there. I was really... I had never got that from someone at church before. I mean, I grew up in church, but I had never been part of that from someone else. And they brought me into the house, and it was just a really fun night. But honestly, I don't remember much of the fun. I just remember being overwhelmed with this idea. They didn't have to invite me here. Because I was looking around, I saw some of their real close friends and me, who they didn't really know at all. And, from that moment on, I really consider one of those like turning point moments when God said, you can be here. And gosh, I can blame them then. This is the rest of what's happened to me now. It started from like that moment. And almost annually, I send them a thank you card saying, you don't know the impact you had on my life.
That's good.
You don't know that people who are being saved in Baltimore now, you can trace that back to a lot of your investment in some punk like me.
That's good. Wow.
You never know what God is going to do in someone's life.
Yeah.
And you're not the Holy Spirit. You cannot change anyone's heart. You don't have that kind of power.
That's right. That's right.
But you can love people, invest in them, serve
That's
them,
right.
invite them, yeah. have coffee with them, listen to their story. Because Jesus invites us to dine with him in the same way.
Mm-hmm.
He chooses to recline with you, not at a table, but stretch out on a cross. Mm-hmm. Because he desires to commune with you, mm-hmm. to make you his own. Ultimately, he provided salvation by stretching out like that. On a cross. And that's amazing news for some of you here because I'm guessing some of you maybe have been in church for a while. Some of you probably haven't. Or this whole Jesus thing is new to you. And you don't need anyone to tell you you're far from God. You live with that reality every day. You don't need anyone to tell you you're broken. But it's amazing how as a community, as CBC, when you start to model what grace looks like,
mm-hmm.
what the love of Jesus looks like,
mm-hmm.
people start recognizing you cannot out-sin God's love.
Yeah.
as much as you. And I'm good. I'm a pro. I am so good at sinning. I mean, I should write a book on it. Everyone who writes books on how to be holy, I should write a book on how to sin, because I mean, that's where I'm an expert at. I've tried hard. I've learned I can't outrun God. We had one woman in our church that is just really humbling. She comes from a pretty rough background, and I'm not going to share all of her story, but she said the first time she ever walked in, she legitimately, she wasn't even, this wasn't hyperbole. She looked around at the banisters, thought that something was going to fall on her. Because she said, I can't be in this place. You don't know what I've done in my life. And she was shocked that the roof was still standing, but that we actually embraced her as well. And she came to accept Christ and be baptized and just follow him now. And it's like, I mean, it's not a Hollywood ending. I mean, life is hard. It's rough. But she's finding hope in the midst of it. And that's the beauty of a church like this, the beauty of a community like you, just really start to believe grace for yourself first. Can't believe you are shocked. Not that God would save a rapist, a child molester, a murderer, a drug person. He would save you.
Yeah, right.
And when you embrace that, there's no one that's untouchable.
And
it takes fear away from you as well, because you stop saying those things like, well, is it even worth it for me to talk to them? Because, I mean, they're the biggest skeptic. They're the most hardcore atheist scientists. They'll never believe. And you start to believe, well, if he would do that in my life, what's the limit?
Come on. Right.
What's the limit?
That's right.
Amen. And for some of you, this is how you change. And I'll say this really quickly. The way you change is not by sitting in a room learning more. And again, I'm not an anti-intellectual guy. I mean, I might seem it from all the... I'm not. I like learning. But churches, if all you're doing is learning and taking more, you become like my little girl learning to walk. Because she's got this giant head and this tiny little body full of information. And churches are full of these people just wobbling around. All this information with tiny little muscles. And then bumping into each other and falling like with big weeble wobbles. The way you change, this is how you transform, is you actually take seriously what God says here in his word.
Right.
And you actually try to love your neighbor. You try to reach out to those who are hard around your life. You try to invite people into your home. You try to sacrifice more of your time, more of your money, more of your energy.
Yeah,
when you all probably work here hard. And someone's telling you, oh yeah, at the end of the day, go love someone some more. That's hard. Because what happens is if you do this correctly, if you try, you're going to fall flat on your face and say, I don't have this kind of love within me.
Yeah.
I do not have the capacity to love another person like that, because I worship myself. If you do this correctly, and what that does, that brings you to Christ, because you say, Jesus, I need more of you, because I cannot do this the way you're calling me to on my own strength. I'm limited. I'm a sinner. And that process, you come to Jesus, and you keep trying, and you keep coming back to him, and that's what transforms you. As you're learning these things and putting it into practice. So I want to close that way. Maybe I can ask you all to stand with me, and maybe you can bow your head for a moment. And I think there's maybe a couple different invitations I want to give out to you guys. For some of you, if you're not a Christian or if you're investigating this whole thing, I am just, and hopefully you didn't get offended by anything I said, just for you to be very clear, I'm just here today. So if you hated the preaching and this is your first time, if this is your first time, take hope that I'm not going to be here again. So come back again, please. But if you are not a Christian and you're investing in all this, let me make very clear to you, being a Christian is not suddenly getting your act together. It's not cleaning yourself up. It's saying
that's right.
That there's a God who looks at every one of my mess and says, I can make you clean.
Amen.
And I want to encourage you, if you feel you've out-sinned God, stop right where you're at and say, God, help me to be humble enough to say I need help.
Yeah.
And maybe some of your sin is not so obvious. Maybe it's within the recesses of your mind. Bring that to God. The rest of you, if you are a Christian, maybe you can pray for some people in your life that you've been fearing. Some people that you've been diminishing what God could do in their life because you're too smart. You've outthunked yourself, if that's a word. And maybe just say, God, give me a faith again. Give me a faith again that you can say people like Levi, this is not just some nice children's cartoon story. This is reality. Because you did it in my life as well. And as you seek to pray that and do that, that's the process that God will use to change your heart. Because you're going to see, I'm not as loving as I thought I was. I'm not as selfless as I thought I was. I actually care about my family a lot more than other people's family. I want to protect my possessions a lot more than I talk. And God will root out all the things that we put before him to say, here's what makes me religious. And say, you can't do it the way I called you to do without me. That's what will change us. So whatever that might be for you, take a moment right now, bow your head and pray that and
Pastor Ben will lead us in some time to respond and to just pray before him in these ways. Let's do that.